Let's turn tonight, please, in the Word of God before we come to a time of prayer, before we sing another hymn, give the announcements. Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, reading through to verse 25. So let's hear the word of our God. And straightway Saul at this point, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Amen. We'll end there. At verse 25, we'll look to the Lord just to bless us as we gather around his word now. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that once again tonight we are reminded that thou art the one who builds your church. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy servant, the Reverend Graham. And we pray, O God, that thou will bless his work. And we pray, O God, that thou will, Lord, you've heard what he has said and the needs that lie before even us as a congregation, and we lift them up before thee. We pray that thou will answer prayer, and Lord, that thou would add to the number there, adding to thy kingdom. Now, Lord, as we gather around your word and truth, we pray, Lord, it'll be a blessing to us, a challenge to us, even for the time of prayer in a few moments. And I pray that thou will wash me in the Redeemer's blood. And as I stand now as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit, by faith I asked for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you will use me, that you will speak through me, that thou would bless thy children. Help us now. We lift our eyes heavenward, look away from self, and Lord, we pray that thou will be blessed through the preaching of the word. For this we ask in the Savior's precious and lovely and worthy name. Amen. Now, rope is used in the Bible to illustrate many things. It refers to strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, a three-fold cord is not easily or quickly broken. It's used as an emblem of servitude in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 3. It's used for casting lots in Micah chapter 2 and verse 5. It illustrates love in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. Affliction in Job 36 and verse 8. And temptation in Psalm 140 and verse 5. Now in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25 was a passage where a rope played a significant role. We read there in verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now obviously a rope is not explicitly mentioned in this passage. However, the disciples, they used a rope or something that served that purpose to lower Paul down the wall. In fact, the word for basket, it's a word that's derived really from a basket that's made from rope. So we could say the continuation of the rope was that which let him down. And it's from this scene that we have the phrase rope holder. That phrase that has arisen or holding the ropes. You've often heard that phrase when it comes to prayer. Now at the AGM, our brother Alistair, he mentioned William Carey. And in 1782, he published a treaty concerning the evangelization of the heathen nations. Now, most of Carey's contemporaries at that time, they believed that the call to cross-cultural evangelization had only applied to the apostles. But Carey, he challenged that view by telling them that the Great Commission, well, it was binding on every generation of Christians. That same year, Carey, he preached a sermon from Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, And he had 2 points in his sermon: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And before the end of that year, 1872, he and his friends, they had founded the Baptist Missionary Society, which was the first missionary organization of its type in the evangelical world. Now, Carey is one who's called the father of modern missions. And he was sent to India the following year, where he served as a missionary until his death in 1834. Now, before leaving Carey, he famously told his friend Andrew Fuller, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." And Fuller did just that on the home front. He raised awareness, he gathered financial support, and most importantly, he stirred up prayerful interest among the people of God to pray for those who went forth carrying the gospel to the lost. Now, while the Great Commission is binding upon all Christians, not all Christians are called to serve as a missionary in a foreign land. But many are, and the missionaries who do go, they need Christians back home who will hold the ropes as they go to spread the gospel. A pastor was asked one time, "Why do we no longer see great missionaries like those of yesteryear, like William Carey?" Well, that pastor, he answered with a challenging inquiry, "Is it because there are no longer any rope holders at home like Andrew Fuller?" Now, here we read in Acts chapter 9 of Saul being let down by a rope. Now, this is not the first time we read in Scripture that an individual was let down by a rope in this manner. In Joshua chapter 2, in the verse 15, we read there the account of Rahab and the 2 spies, and she let those men down over the wall with that rope, with that cord that was tied in the window. Read in 1 Samuel chapter 19, the verse 32, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, she let David down through the window, over the wall, with a rope. Read in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 6. That Jeremiah, he was let down, well, it's by the enemies, by his enemies, into a pit that he might die. But then in verse 13, we read that another rope was let down, and he was lifted up by his friends so that he might live. And here we read of Paul being let down through a window, over the wall, in a basket, most likely and probably by a rope. And it's this concept of holding the ropes that I want to pick up this evening in the moments that remain under that, well, that simple heading, holding the ropes. 2 points tonight. Firstly, the setting of holding the rope. The setting. Acts 9, it opens with a conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It's a tremendous account of the power of the gospel that takes a persecutor and turns him into a preacher. It can take someone, that is the gospel, the Lord can take someone who is diametrically, even vehemently opposed to him, and he can change them. And he can make them a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Saul stands in Scripture as a beacon of hope for every one of us that have still a loved one who is outside of Jesus Christ, who is maybe even vehemently opposed to the gospel of Christ. And here he stands as a beacon of hope that the Lord is still able to do for them today what he did for Saul of Tarsus back there on the road to Damascus. Paul later describes himself to young Timothy as a chief of sinners. And I'm sure Saul was one of the most unlikeliest men to become a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, but he did. And therefore, keep on praying for your loved one. God has still the power to make something out of their life. Now, having received his sight and being filled with the Spirit, well, Saul, he naturally gravitates to the children of God in that city. And we read that he fellowships with the disciples there. In verse 20, where we opened our reading tonight, we read, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Now, Saul was able to do this. You might think, well, Saul, he didn't go here to Bible college. How come this man was able to preach Christ straight away in the synagogues? Well, Saul was a man who knew the law of God, who knew the scripture like no other. And as all he needed was the key to unlock the scripture. And when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, well, then he was in possession of that key. And what an eye-opening that must have been for that devoted Jew who religiously and very diligently observed and practiced the ceremonial law, which foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Now this change in Saul's life was evident to others. Verse 21 tells us that. And this is because, as we heard on the Lord's Day morning, that sanctification flows out from and accompanies justification. It's true that God accepts sinners just as they are, as the old hymn writer puts it, just as I am without one plea. And the Lord does accept sinners just as they are, but when he does accept them, he then alters them. He begins to change them and conform them into the image of his dear Son. Now, having the key which unlocks the scripture and being filled with the Spirit, Saul, by his preaching, he confounds the Jews in Damascus. Now, we move on to verse 23, and we read there, and after that, many days were fulfilled. Now, how long this was, we do not know, but it is believed that it's at this time that Saul, Paul, spent this time in Arabia. If we compare Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 17. Because he only went to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. We read on down, verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem. So this little phrase, and after that many days were fulfilled. It's believed that many days were the 3 or so years that he spent in Arabia. And we can glean that from Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 17. Now, when Paul returned to Damascus from Arabia, his zealous witness for Christ had brought him into conflict. Conflict with those who opposed Christ, who hated Christ. This is something that we might expect. And the Jews, they took counsel to kill him. Paul, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse 32, now, not only were the Jews after him, but the governor was after him and the garrison that was there. Those soldiers and that governor who operated under the jurisdiction of the king of Arabia, a man called Artus. Now, did Paul rub the king of Arabia up the wrong way with the gospel while he was there? Well, we don't know. But not only were the Jews angry against Paul, but so were the garrison, so was this man Artus and the governor there, because they were lying in wait to capture Paul that they might kill him. But Paul knew about their scheme. Now, whether this was by divine revelation, or whether, as in the case in Acts chapter 23, verse 16, where his nephew told him, we do not know, but God was providentially caring for his child, as he does for all his children. So a plan was hatched to let Paul down over the wall in a basket in order that he might escape under the cover of night. Paul gets into the basket, the disciples, they hold the rope. And here we have then the setting of the holding of the rope, which supplies us with the scene from which we draw application, holding the ropes. So secondly tonight, and finally tonight, I want us to think about the significance of holding the ropes. You see, here we have a fact and an example of the truth that though evil men plan, God overrules. And he did so in order that he might bring his purpose to pass. You see, God had his hand upon his chosen vessel, the one who was to bear Christ's name unto the Gentiles, and unto kings, and unto the children of Israel. Men might plan, but God overrules. Paul was immortal until his work was done. Now here we see that Paul was not passive, but he employs means in his escape. God is sovereign, but There is responsibility upon each and every one of us. And Paul here, he employs means to escape. Could God have made it so that all his enemies could have been removed? Of course God could have done that. That would have been no difficulty to God. But that's not the way it happened. Could God make it so all our missionaries don't encounter any problems? Could God order it that our missionaries have an endless supply of money with which to finance the work? Of course God could. But he doesn't do that. He employs the means. For instance, people like you and me to meet the need. He employs the skill and the intelligence of missionaries to circumvent and to solve the problems that lie before them. Our God, He can do all things, and yet we see here that, well, Paul, he employed the means. He wasn't passive. You know, God does this for many different reasons. For example, he does it both to test and to strengthen our faith. That's why he does it. Could God, as it were, drop that new building right into the lap of that congregation in Port Lincoln? Of course he could. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he often employs means that he might test our faith and strengthen it. So Paul is let down over the wall through a window by the disciples of that city. Now, we don't know the height of the walls, but it must have been significant for Paul to be let down by a basket and a reason why he didn't just jump over the wall. It may have been that the basket was used as cover. That's something that we do not know. Instead of Paul just holding a rope, why in a basket? Was that maybe a lifting point? I was thinking for this, for some sort of commercial thing, lifting up maybe produce, maybe into that home that was on the wall. I don't know. There's things we do not know. These are little details that are not supplied to us. There's other details that's not supplied to us. Like the names of the disciples who were holding the rope. Was Ananias one of those men? We don't know the number of the disciples that held the rope. We know at least there was more than one. It says then the disciples. We don't know the makeup of those who held the rope. Whether it was a mixture of men and women. Were the people who held the rope, were they the people who Paul intended to lock up when he came to Damascus at the start? These are all little details that we do not know. But this we do know. This we do know. That they held the rope, and in doing so they performed a very important service. This service, it was manual. That's all it was. It was something physical. And it might not have seemed too significant just to hold a rope. But you know how significant it was for them to hold the rope. You have it in your hand. The Apostle Paul was the pen man under God who wrote over half of the New Testament books. He was a man used under God to plant churches, to be a missionary, to carry the gospel into Europe for the first time. That's how significant that little act was of just holding the rope. Brothers and sisters, do what you can in the service of Christ. You never know the impact that it might have. Simple though it be, call went out in the Lord's day for workers to come for the Holiday Bible Club. If it's organizing the chairs when one group goes out from the craft to go out to the games, or when they come across from the, that's all it is. And yet what an impact that might have upon a little child. Lifting them, giving them a cup of cold water, befriending them. You see, the rope holders here, they were all in their place, expending effort, helping the apostle, yes, but also one another. For by their participation, they lightened the load for someone else. You know, we often encourage from the pulpit not to let any gaps creep in our prayer meetings. And we're thankful for those who regularly pray. And if it was not for them, well, I think sometimes it'd be a rather silent moment that remained, the moments that remain. But maybe you could take up the slack of the rope tonight in prayer. And in doing so, you'll lighten the load for someone else. Maybe you could do that. You see, we are rope holders for those who have gone over the walls into the night of this world to reach the lost for Christ. And we can hold the rope, figuratively speaking, for our missionaries, yes, by giving to them financially, but also by praying for them. You know, there are no shortage of things or people to pray for. And who knows but our rope holding and prayer might be the means by which God advances His kingdom through His missionaries and do mighty things upon a continent like the way He did with Paul the Apostle. I want to conclude with a story that was told at Jonathan Goforth Sending Force Service to China, and that had a deep impact upon all who were present. There was a young couple who were bidding farewell to their home church. As they were about to leave for an African field known as the White Man's Grave. And I did a little research on that. It's believed to be Sierra Leone, Western Africa. White men got killed when they went there as missionaries. The husband said, "My wife and I at that meeting, My wife and I have a strange dread in going. We feel much as if we're going down into a pit. We are willing to take the risk and go if you, our home circle, will promise to hold the ropes." One and all promised that they would. Less than 2 years passed when his wife and the little child that they were blessed with, they succumbed to a dreaded fever. Soon as the husband, he realized that his days were numbered. And not waiting to send word home of his condition, he just jumped on the ship and he came home. He arrived at the hour of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And he slipped in unnoticed, taking a back seat. At the close of that meeting, he got up and he went forward. And the awe came over the people that their missionary had come home. And they saw that death was written on his face. He said this, "I am your missionary. My wife and child are buried in Africa. And I have come home to die. This evening I listened anxiously as you prayed for some mention of your missionary to see if you were keeping your promise, but in vain. You prayed for everything connected with yourselves and your home church, but you forgot your missionary. I see now why I am a failure as a missionary. It is because you have failed to hold the ropes." I'm sure there was a lump in the throat of all who were gathered. Tonight, brethren and sisters, let's chalk our hands. Roll up our sleeves, as it were, and in prayer, grab hold of the rope. Grab hold of the rope. Let there be no slack tonight. I thought about this, and weather permitting, Saturday, we'll try to have a tug-of-war rope down on the beach. And you know, if it was just one pulling against another team, how tired that individual would become. But when others join in, and others pick up the rope and take up the slack, well, then it's a great help, it's a great encouragement. We are rope holders for those who have gone over the wall, as I said, into the dark night of this world with the gospel. And may we take up the challenge tonight, for we do not know the impact that our prayers might have as God uses His servants that have gone to spread the gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Before we have a hymn, just to change your positions, and before our online broadcast finishes, and I make some announcements. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we are greatly challenged here, even with regard to the simple things, the practical, manual things in the service of the Lord. And we're also challenged here, holding the ropes for our missionaries, for the servants of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, there'll be no slack in our prayer times. Lord, how often those gaps creep in. Lord, help us one and all to chalk our hands and roll up our sleeves and to pray for those who need our prayers. Bless us, Lord, as we wait on before Thee. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.